the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. You should all be aware, or most of you should be aware now, of where Chronicles is. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and then the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. And we read from verse 1 to verse 19, although we will not cover all that amount this morning. First Chronicles chapter 29 at verse 1. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace or the temple will not be for man, but for the Lord. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house. I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the heads of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because these had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly at this manifestation of the dedication of his people. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thy own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building thee a house for thy holy name comes from thy hand and is all thine own. I know, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen thy people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of all thy people, and direct their hearts toward thee. Grant to Solomon, my son, oh, what a father's prayer this is. Grant to Solomon, my son, that with a whole heart he may keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace or the temple for which I have made provision. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his own. Now will you turn with me to the passage of scripture that we read earlier, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. And I should imagine that most of you will be feeling that the essence of the sermon is going to be on the section from verses 10 to 13, in which section you find absolutely marvelous words. But I suggest to you that if you were to try to preach a sermon on these few verses, you would find it very, very difficult indeed. Because the concept of God and the concept of worship expressed in these few verses are altogether magnificent. And so this morning we are going to take a somewhat wider view of the passage. And we begin in this way by saying that whatever part of the Bible we are studying in, and especially when we come towards the end of a series of studies in that section of the Bible, it is both good and necessary to remind ourselves why this section of Scripture was written. And we have pointed out a number of times that the First Chronicles was written for the benefit of the Jews who were returning to their own land of Judah after having been 70 years captives in the foreign land of Babylon. In the providence of God, they were returning to their own land under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, together with the ministry of some of the prophets, notably the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. But these returning exiles found themselves faced with a tremendous task, because the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been demolished these many years previously. Most of the city had been demolished, and the temple of God, which was the focal point of the pride of the Jews and of their worship, had also been demolished. And they were faced with this colossal task of rebuilding. Now, at any new stage in the work of God, I think it is very important that the people of God should have a sense of identity. Not simply a sense of direction and a sense of destiny, but a sense of identity. Meaning, who are we? In what sense do we call ourselves the people of God? Where have we come from? And by what route and by what circumstances have we been brought to this day and to this situation and to this stage in the work of God of which we are a part? And this book of Chronicles, which is essentially selected history, it doesn't give you the complete story such as you have it in the books of Kings. This book of Chronicles, which is selected history, goes back. Here are the people ready to start going forward to a new stage that is full of demand, They're not quite sure what it's going to require of them. But in Chronicles, they are reminded that their story goes back to King David. And their story now is part of David's story of long ago. The story of David the king who united the nation. This is what God did through David. He united the nation. This is what God did through David. He established Jerusalem as the capital city of the Jews. And through David, God in his providence planned and prepared and provided for the building of the temple. Now says the chronicler to this generation, and I hope you're applying all this to ourselves. Now says the chronicler, you are part of a story that began a very long time before you were even born. You are part of that story. You are part now in your generation with its demands and its difficulties. You are part of God's great plan and God's great design and God's great work. Now, recognize who you are and what you are and go to it with all the power that you possess. And says the chronicler, especially in these closing chapters, remember for your encouragement, remember the dedication of those who have gone before you. And remember the costly work that those people who have gone before you worked, and by their work enabled you in due time to take your place in the ongoing story of God's great work of redemption. And remember, of course, says Chronicles, how God worked and kept on working in spite of all the failures and all the oppositions that the people met. And although Chronicles does not make mention of all the tremendous sins and failures of David, the people, the exiles returning from Babylon, knew the story. You know how sometimes you read a story in a newspaper and your immediate reaction is, ah, yes, but I know more about him than that. Well, the Jews knew more about David's failures and David's battles and David's struggles than is written here in the book of Chronicles. But the failures are left out in order that the people might be encouraged to see that they have a God who takes even the most frail of his creatures, beset by failures and complications, and uses them for his work and for his glory. And I'm glad for a variety of different reasons that it is David. Oh, we speak a lot about David's great sin. Yes, he was a great sinner. But then you see, so are you and so am I, so who are we to point the finger? Oh, you say we didn't do what no, you didn't do what David did, but you did other things, and so have I. And I'm glad that it is David who gives expression in these verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 to these marvelous words, how David blessed the Lord and in the presence of all the assembly. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel. Thine is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Oh, I'm so glad that it was David who expressed these words. And I suppose, in a sense, being human, I wish that sometimes I could put together phrases and expressions like that when I am leading you in prayer, for example, at the beginning of a service. But it's not the words that are important, it's the heart. And I believe that right through Chronicles, especially here in this last few chapters, and chapter 29 in particular, the word of God through the story of David to all of us, as it was to David's own generation, is this: take heart. Take fresh heart and go forward, because the work is bigger than you and me. And remember, oh remember, I'm very aware of this morning, remember that it is God who has brought us thus far. I went to my filing cabinet having written that in my notes, and I took out some pieces of paper, flipping through a big file of stuff. Details about the olden days. And I reminded myself in relation to this that it is God who has brought us thus far. I reminded myself of the year 1855, when this building was opened for worship. And it began as a posh West End congregation. And you travelled from here through the open country till you came to the village of Partick. And George Matheson, the hymn writer who wrote, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go," lived round in St. Vincent Crescent, and he went to the high school in what is now Elm Bank Street. And from St. Vincent Crescent, he walked through the orchards until he came to that area near what we now call Charing Cross. And I read in these old documents of how in these early days the attendances on Sunday here in this building were, generally speaking, round about the level of 1,100 people. And then I looked through my file of cuttings and I came to the year 1878, when Henderson Memorial Church was built up the road, and in their Jubilee booklet that says that the church was built on the poorest site. They had various options, and in actual fact, they chose the poorest one. And the congregation struggled, I think, throughout most of his life in an area that was overchurched and did not increase in population as had been expected. And then from 1855 and 1878, I flicked through the pages till I came to the year of 1938. When both Sandyford Church and Henderson Memorial Church had fallen on evil days and were in such poor condition congregation-wise that they were not allowed to call a minister, and the Presbytery of Glasgow united the two congregations, and that's why we have the rather long name of Sandyford Henderson Memorial Church. That was 1938. When it came to 1955 and the then minister, the Reverend William Macomb, went to Greenock, there was this united congregation with two sets of buildings, both buildings very sadly and radically neglected, a united congregation with no money, with an overdraft of about £500, which in these days was a mountain of an overdraft, poor attendances. I'm told, granted it was in the summer and it was the month of July, but I am told that one Sunday morning, counting the organist, the minister and the church officer, there was a total attendance of 19. And I'm quite sure that the 19 all sat in their appropriate family pews, so maybe be one here scattered all over the building. And the Presbytery of Glasgow, as I was saying last night, if I remember rightly, was fully persuaded on all reasonable ecclesiastical grounds to close down the united congregation and not to give them permission to call a minister. But God overruled. And in 1956... the new ministry began, and it is God who has brought us through to this day. God alone. Sometimes in spite of us. and sometimes in spite of me. I look back to these long ago days, and in the first ministry of Sandyford away back in 1855, there was a Sunday school of upwards of 300 children, and for the Sunday school trip, they would charter one of the Clyde steamers and they would go for a sail down the Clyde. Sandyford congregation in these days ran two schools and started an orphanage. And in these early days, oh, I was so pleased when I discovered this. In these early days, away back in 1955, there was a Saturday night prayer meeting. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but to me it says, it is God that has brought us here. It was God who began the work. It is God who has brought it through thick and thin to this very day. And it is God who says to us, now, go forward. Sandyford, as it is now, did not just happen. It has emerged out of the past, and it hurries on into the future. And like the people for whom the book of Chronicles was written, we too need encouragement. And the people here in Chronicles faced a demanding future. And they were being taught to remember the old paths and to remember the old principles. And the chronicler is saying to the people, now, even though your day seems small compared to the great days of the past, remember that God is unchanging, and his purposes are unchanging, and in every generation, what God is doing is glorious, if we can only see it in right focus. Remember, of course, that in David's day there was, in actual fact, no temple. And then after David, in the time of Solomon, there was Solomon's temple, a magnificent building. And then in due time, that temple was destroyed when the people were carried away captive into Babylon. And then they came back under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they began again to build the temple. I don't know that we've really got time to go into this, but away over towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the prophets at that time, when the Jews had come back to their own land, Haggai by name, said this to the people in Haggai chapter 2 at verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house, this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your sight as..." Oh, the people said, that's a wee church compared to the church that we once had. It's amazing how we measure everything by materialistic standards. "Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." And only a very few of you here this morning were at the welcome social when I was inducted to Sandyford up in the hall of Henderson Memorial Church. But the few of you who were there will remember that the former minister, then in Greenock, sent a telegram of greeting to the new minister at the start of the new minister. And what did the telegram quote? this ninth verse of Haggai chapter 2, in the words of the old authorized version, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. I sat on the platform that night, and my heart kindled, and then it trembled. And I thought, what does it mean? Well, I know now what it means. And it is God who has done it. One of the other prophets of that time of the return of the Jews was Zechariah. And it was Zechariah who said to the people, now don't despise the day of small things. And the story goes on about the temple, right through to the time of Jesus, when there was another great temple. And then in the year AD 70, that temple was... Oh, you say, preacher, is the work of God always getting reduced to rubble? Well, history testifies that time and time and time again, the whole structure of the work of God has seemingly crumbled to the ground. But over against that, there is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I still find it a moving thing to recall the two different occasions when I have stood at the ruins of the western wall of that temple of Jesus' day. These great, huge slabs of stone that date right back to the time of our Lord. The Jews don't like it to be called the Wailing Wall. They prefer to call it the Western Wall of the temple. And I think of all the story, and how so often the work of God seemingly has been assailed and brought down, more often from within than by persecution from without. And I think of the scriptures that say and that express my own heart, and I trust your heart perfectly. We look for a temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is what the chronicler is saying to the Jews at this stage. Now don't be deceived or distracted by the appearances or the apparent measurements of the work. The work goes on. Now I'm going to dare to take the rest of my time perhaps to make you look back to chapter 28. And look back to chapter 28 at verse 4, and you see there a statement that God chose us. That's why we're here. And that's why we're in this place. God chose. Go to chapter 28, verse 9. You, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. If verse 4 says God chose, verse 9 says go with God. Look at verse 11. Then David gave Solomon his son the plan. God chose, go with God, God's plan, which plan includes immense detail. You remember we mentioned verse 17. Pure gold for the forks, the basins, the cups for the gold, and down to the most minute detail. And I meant to mention to the children, but I forgot. When Jesus was speaking about the sparrows, he also said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now there are some rather stupid people who fight about that. Oh, how can that be? And all the clever people say, oh, your hair's constantly coming out and growing in again. Well, if that's how you want to think like that, I'm sorry for you. But when I read in the Bible that the very hairs of my head are numbered, I think of the meticulous nature of God's interest in me and you, and God's care for me and for you, and the accurate, specific provision for and involvement in the work that is neither your work nor my work, but His. You may say, preacher, why emphasize all this when there are these marvelous verses in chapter 29? Well, I think I'm emphasizing this, and I will read again for you verses 10 to 13 before we stop. I'm speaking like this because, as I said last evening at our Bible study meeting, all failure in Christian service and Christian discipleship and Christian dedication stems from a loss of vision of God. The loss of a vision of God as He is in His person, as He is in His grace, as He is in His purposes, as He is in His power, and as He is in His glory. That's why we sang that hymn, Workman of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like. And it is in this way that we are led to chapter 29. And the whole of the chapter has to do with worship. And when we look at verses 10 to 13, we are reading the words of a man who has learned what God is like. A man who has learned to stand back from the work in which he is so personally involved in order to give all the glory to God and to God alone. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. And then he goes on in verse 14. But who am I? Oh, says David, I'm nothing. I'm just a poor, complicated, sinful creature that God laid hold upon when I was a young lad. And he's brought me all this way through. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And you see, when we are tempted to say, well, at least I've done this for the Lord, the Lord says, and who gave you the grace to enable you to do it? Did you do it without me? Oh no, you say, oh no. All we have, oh how simple it is really, all that we have and all that we have done is the gift of God's grace. And therefore there is no room for pride. And so we move down in our passage to verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart. Oh, do you see what he's saying? Oh God, don't let us ever forget what we are for. Keep ever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of thy people, and direct their hearts toward thee. Do you see what David is saying? Oh God, keep us right. Keep us right, Lord, so that all our service in days to come will be worthy and faithful. I find in these verses, these passages, a tremendous spirit of earnestness and worship and trust and expectation right through chapter 29. And I can understand this. And it will help you to understand this if I remind you that for David, his life and his work were virtually over. He hadn't long to go. And he knew that he hadn't long to go. I would like to die like this, with verses 10 to 13 and these other verses upon my lips. But then you see, so often it is when we reach the end of the road that people have regrets. Oh, I wish I had been more committed. I wish. But oh, my dear people, lost opportunities cannot ever be recalled. I'm quite sure that David had his regrets, not least because of his failures. And this is why he is urging his son in the next verses, in verse 19. He is urging his son, Solomon, and the people to be right with God, to seek first the kingdom. I go back to the beginning of the chapter. David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord, so I have provided. And so he goes on right down to verse 5. And I think what we have to notice there is, we're drawing to a close of the sermon, what we have to notice in verse 2, how David set the example. It says in the RSV, I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. I think the New International Version has it, I have provided for the house of my God with all my might. And this is spoken of in the subsequent verses in terms of money and provisions, but I think it is much wider and much deeper than that, because it speaks of David as a man whose life is given over to God, a man who has recognized that the essence of leadership is example. And I think there is only one man here this morning who was at the session meeting through in that vestry a week or so before I was inducted. And I remember being aware of a degree of apprehension among the elders as to what this young and obviously rather enthusiastic young minister might do or make them do. And I recall saying to these elders, I will not ask anything of you unless I am willing first to do it myself. And I have tried throughout these past 30 years and more to keep to that covenant that I made, not simply before my elders, but before God. And when we come to verse 5 of our chapter, we find David issuing a challenge at the end of the verse. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Who will stand with me in this work at its present stage? Who will stand with me and go with me into the next stage of the work? Who sees the challenge? Who sees the opportunity? Who sees the privilege of having a share in the work of God? Who then will offer willingly? Offering first yourselves, and then offering all that you are and all that you have. And David's heart must have been thrilled within him when we read in verses 6 to 9 how with a whole heart the people offered themselves and their gifts to God. Therefore David blessed the Lord. I had more to say, but that can keep till next week. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, blessed forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. And, my dear people, don't you feel your heart enlarging within you as you read these words of worship of your God and my God and Abraham's God and David's God? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy holy name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And can you imagine the people, perhaps standing in awed silence as David goes on? Can you imagine the people saying, Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong. While runneth o'er each dear delight, to thee should soar my song. I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love. I would not feel my strength depart and then thy service prove. Oh, not for thee my weak desires, my poorer baser part. Oh, not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of my heart. Oh, choose me in my golden time, in my dear joys of part. For thee, the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart. And David said, Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Who then? Here am I. Do you go with me? Because I go with God. That's the only reason. Do you go with me? Because I go with God. into the future. Let's express the feelings of our hearts as we sing together our closing hymn, the one that I've just been quoting. It's hymn number 498. We very often sing this as a children's hymn, but it's much more than a children's hymn. Oh, Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong. Hymn number 498.